something entirely different tonight. I was going to teach on John the Baptist and some cool points that I had been getting ministered to about his purpose and everything else like that. And then I went to the cafe and I saw John Mark there, and we joke around a lot as a staff. And I said, "Hey, John Mark, the title of tonight's message is Don't Get High Off Your Own Supply." And I was just messing with him, right? I'll tell you what that means in a minute. For some of you, like, what does that mean? I'll tell you. And then as I'm walking back, I felt like the Lord was saying, "No, that's what I want you to share." I was like, "All right, I'm gonna have people mad at me because I'm gonna talk about drugs and that online thing. You know, that's gonna be a little weird. But all right, Lord, if that's what you want, so." If you hate me after this, I totally understand, all right? But I believe God has something to say to us as a church. Do something as stupid as not getting high off your own supply. So let's pray, and then we're going to look at our text together. Father, I just come before you, Lord, in open, honest humility, Lord, that if you don't give life to the words that I'm speaking, we all might as well go home, because it's just foolishness. And yet, Lord, we ask that you'd be pleased to honor your word, that you'd be pleased to convict our hearts, that you'd be pleased to finish the work that you have already begun in every one of the saints that has come in here, Lord, that you would draw the lost to yourself, that you'd be exalted tonight above us, above our will, above our selfish ambition, above everything that we have exalted above you, that God, you would work in and through this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 5. Paul speaking, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Back in the day, as a foolish, lost young man, I had three great loves, three master passions that ruled my life. Chasing young ladies, wrestling, and getting high. And then a close fourth was selling drugs, for the obvious reason that it helped with my third master passion of getting high, okay? Which wasn't really a good thing, and I'll tell you why. Because the problem between my third and fourth master passions, which obviously you could tell I was going places in life before Jesus had a bright future, the problem between those, among other things, was that they stood in opposition to each other. For as any drug dealer, past or present, will tell you, there is one golden rule when it comes to selling drugs, one golden rule that everybody knows and very few drug dealers seldom keep, and it is, you don't get high off your own supply. You just don't do it. Because it cuts into your profit, you lose money, and you run the risk, especially in the harder drugs, of becoming what you despise the most and what you capitalize on the most, which is a drug addict. You run the risk of all those things. Everyone knows you don't get high on your own supply. And some of you, as I'm talking about drugs, you hippie-looking guys out there, you're taking a trip down memory lane, okay? You're back in like 1979 or 85 or whatever, and you're thinking, yeah, I remember that rule. Some of you are thinking, thank you for that useless information. I will never use that in my life. But hey, okay, I'm here. And others of you are a little bit offended, because you're like, I came here to hear from Jesus and about God, not to hear about drug culture, not getting high off someone's supply and all this weird stuff that you're talking about. And you might be a little bit offended. And please hear me out, because I do not mean to diminish the holiness of our time. This is a holy time. And I do not mean to lessen or weaken or bring shame to the platform from which I speak or the word of God in which I speak. I simply mean to paint a picture for you, one that gets you thinking, one that might even offend, that we might see more clearly what it is that is largely going on in the church of the 21st century, what we are so prone to do, and that is to get high off of our own supply. You say, what am I talking about? I want you to turn to two places. First one is 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. And the other place you can turn to is Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 14. But beginning again with 2 Timothy chapter 3, listen to Paul as he gives this prophetic word concerning what the culture, what the world will be like in the last days, what the state of the heart of the people who live in the last days will be. Listen to what he says, starting in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, or literally, difficult days. Why? For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, or literally haters of God, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong or reckless, haughty, which means puffed up with pride, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. What Paul says in a nutshell is that people will be full of themselves. Lovers of themselves, getting high off of their own ego, puffed up by their own false view of themselves. They'll be getting high off their own sinful, selfish, proud supply. It's all about them. It's all about us. And that mentality will and has rubbed off on the church. Look now at Revelation chapter 3. Jesus here is addressing, he speaks to the church of Laodicea, or the lukewarm church as it's commonly known, the church which many people believe represents that which will exist in the last days. And listen to what Jesus says to them. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And here's why. Here's the condition. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. The church of Laodicea had become high, mentally, spiritually, visually impaired by their own self-supply of money, self-sufficiency, comfort, and in the process they became what they despised most, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked people. Spiritually speaking, they had become spiritual crackheads. Okay, and bottom line, that's what they had become. And this, folks, is the church found in the last days. It's the era of superstar Christianity, rock star personalities, your best life now mantra. That's where we live. That's the time in which we are living, and people are buying into it. Now back to the passage we started with in 2 Corinthians. Paul is addressing the church at Corinth, and as you read those two letters, it is apparent that one of the major issues they struggled with was pride. Pride in their gifting. And Paul himself recognized, he said, man, you guys are a gifted bunch in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You fall short in no gifting. But they'd become lifted up in pride because of their gift. Not only that, but they had pride in their knowledge, a knowledge that unfortunately had puffed them up. They were also, sadly, even prideful in the way they accepted sin. They boasted that in their church was a man who was sleeping with his father's wife. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says you should be mourning, not boasting that that guy comes to your church. And all of this pride blinded them and caused them to be puffed up one against another and to think that they had arrived. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you're quick enough to turn back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And listen to what Paul says as he addresses this. Listen, speaking directly to them, he says, for who makes you differ from one another? 1 Corinthians 4, 7 and 8. And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? You are already full. You're already rich. You've reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. And if you drop down to verse 10, he goes on and he says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You're distinguished, we're dishonored. And he was addressing a mentality that they had arrived. They had everything that they needed. They were rich, they were all this stuff, we're good to go. Folks, the Corinthians were getting high on their own fleshly supply. It's all about them. And before we look at how Paul dealt with this mentality, we as individuals, as the body of Christ, as the church, need to take inventory and ask, are we, in our pride, getting high off of our own self-sufficient pride? How do I know? I want to encourage you to ask a few questions, to answer, rather, a few questions. One is, at this very moment, in determining the course of your life, who's calling the shots? You or God? Who's in control? Who's calling the shots? You or God? And what I mean by that is, are you, am I doing things that I know are wrong against what God wants, but we're okay with that? We've rationalized it. We've justified it because it's the course of life we want. That's called self-will. You want it your way. And God's not all about Burger King, people. It ain't Burger King. Can't have it your way. You've been bought with a price. Your life is not your own. Purchased with the blood of Jesus. Second, do you need to be the center of attention? Is it all about you? And are you mad because you feel that you're not being used to your full potential? You're not getting the recognition you deserve? Or, along those lines, are you not happy in the condition you're in, or the place, or the marriage, or whatever? And so you're willing to do whatever it takes to make you happy, even if it means leaving your family. And our whole culture sells that as virtue. Hollywood sells that as a blockbuster movie. Eat, Pray, Love. You guys heard of that movie? One of the stupidest movies on the planet. All right? And I'm just going to come out and say it. I don't care if you like it. I'm sorry. It's a stupid movie. The whole movie is based upon a selfish woman who decides, I'm not happy in life, so I'm going to leave my husband and my kids, and I'm going to go around the world, and I'm going to eat, and I'm going to sleep with whoever I want because it makes me happy. And we're like, I gotta watch that movie. What is that? It's a culture sold on self-seeking. Third, do you think you're the best at what you do? Or you're just so great that everyone should know you and love you as much as you know and love yourself? That's called self-exaltation. This whole generation is consumed by it. Facebook is built upon it. Twitter thrives off of it. It's all about you. Everybody should know what you're doing and what you're eating. Right? We think everybody's interested. And for the most part, if we're friends, you know, we're interested, we keep up with each other. But really, I'm not really that interested in what you're eating. You're not really that interested in what I'm eating. But that's the kind of culture we live in. Lastly, are you quite confident that you can get things done your way in your strength, that you don't need the help or input of someone older or wiser than you? Do you think that though others may fail in this Christian life, you'll never fail because you're that faithful? That's called self-confidence. And if that's called, that's also called getting high on your own supply. Okay, bottom line, you're smoking your own weed, all right? And you're getting high off it. You're drinking your own Kool-Aid. You got whatever you want to call it. I don't care. You're drinking it. You're taking it down. Sounds good. You're intoxicated off the devil's lie. Pipe dream of American dream. That's all you. You're buying into it. We have to stop and think because we think, you know, oh, we're Christian. We don't do that. That's not the truth. Honestly, when was the last time you or I put something before the Lord and didn't move until he told us to? Because we have it down. We're going to pray about it. But we're really just waiting for the opportunity to do what we want. Not all the time, but that happens, doesn't it? When was the last time we really truly esteemed others higher than ourselves and served instead of looking to be served simply because that's what Jesus told us to do? When When was the last time we fell on our face in desperate need, crying out to God because we knew the thing he's called us to was greater than us or any strength that we had to offer? When was the last time we didn't obey because we were afraid? Your eyes are focused on yourself. My eyes are focused on myself. To the Corinthians and to us in this fellowship tonight, Paul lays out one of the most difficult lessons when it comes to the flesh, and yet beautiful when it comes to the glory and grace and truth of God. And that is this: it's not about us. That's not. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And for that reason, again, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 5, Paul says, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Why? Because it's Christ who's done this good work in our hearts. Because it's Christ who saved us, redeemed us, regenerated us. It's him who's given us life and the gifts that we have. It's his life that empowers us to live a holy life for his glory. Paul says it's all about him. But lest we forget that it's all about him, as we are prone to do, as I am prone to do every day of my selfish, self-seeking existence, lest we forget that, listen to what he says. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power might be of" who? Of God, and not of us. As the ESV puts it, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Listen, Paul says, we're all cracked pots, okay? We are all chipped or broken, scratched or scarred in some way or another. Every single one of us. You got issues, I got issues. We're a bunch of messed up people with messed up issues, all right? If you think that you're not, you're even worse off than we thought. Because we all got issues, every one of us. And yet God has chosen you and I, and then put us into his service so that whenever anyone sees us and our issues, and when they see our imperfections and our cracks, and then they see God using us, guess who they glorify? God, not me, right? Some of you are like, "Dude, I can't even believe you let that loser teach." And I say, I agree. Tony back there said, "If I'd have known you were teaching, I would have went home." And I said, "So would I." Okay? I ain't arguing with you. But if you get anything out of this message tonight, it's not because of me or because I'm smart or whatever. I can't even find where I place my keys half the time, okay? It's because God. Because God. That's it. It's his excellence. It's his glory. It's not us. Paul puts it another way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's turn there. You're getting your Bible exercise today. You get to move around your pages. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise." When I was in high school, we used to greet one another in a sinful way, but, "What's up, fool?" And it was pretty accurate, right? Because God chose us. Okay. "And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." Here's why. "That no flesh should glory in his presence." We read that, we underline that, yet listen, we never want to come off looking like that. Isn't that the truth? We read it, we underline it, look, this is an awesome verse. But when was the last time you ever wanted to come off looking like a fool? It's not. When was the last time you ever wanted to be seen with the reality of these qualities? We try everything in our power to come off as wise, as strong, as noble, and as put together as we possibly can. That's why we come into church and we say, "How you doing?" And you're going to respond with, "Fine." Really, what's going on? "Oh, praise the Lord. God is good." You ever heard that before? It's Christianese. It's all good. Everything's okay. So we're coming off as wise and noble. You know what the Lord showed me today? I'm not saying the Lord didn't show anything, but chances are, maybe he hasn't, but you feel as though you got to put on a front. That's what we call putting on a front, a facade, being fake, and that always leads to walls being built up. Put up walls. No one knows who you really are. They know what you want them to know, but that's not the real you. And so the game goes on, right? And while we begin to believe our own facade, pride builds up, and now we have a fight coming. Did you know that whenever you and I decide to operate in and allow pride to fester in our heart, we are picking a fight with God? That is not cool. Let me explain to you how this works, right? So, we're cruising in the minivan, and yes, you can cruise in a minivan, okay? We're cruising in the minivan, my wife Natalie, myself, our three kids, Maya, who's 5 going on 16, Eric, who's 3 going on 4, and Zion, who's 7 months going nowhere. He's content to be fat and chubby, and we like him that way. And we're there cruising in the minivan, and my oldest son is at this place right now where he's questioning, he's challenging, I mean, everything, including dad. He's like making a run for the title right now, okay, at the home. And it's not uncommon for me to say something like, so son, when we get home, it's going to be bedtime. And he'll turn and say to me, no, I don't want to. Excuse me. So he's in the stage, right? And we're cruising in the minivan and we're there. And as we are, he just says to me out of nowhere, Dad, when we get home, I'm going to punch you in the stomach. Just like cool and calm and collective. He's just like, I said it. So what? Just kind of like that. And I responded in a very serious way. I said, you know, the kids know the tone. I said, excuse me? Are you supposed to talk to Daddy that way? And as I'm saying that, I'm thinking, I can't believe this little guy. You know, I ought to go old school on this guy. Because if you remember before DHS, right, if you lipped off to your mom, you had a sandal coming at your head before the sentence was done. And you could cry to whoever you wanted to, okay? You could call your teacher, you could call your grandma. Nobody was going to help you, all right? You had the sandal right there in the mouth. We called it the chancla in the mouth, all right? You had one coming if you talked back. So I was thinking, man, I ought to go old school on this guy. And in his pride, he's thinking, I'm going to show Dad what's up. As his dad, I'm thinking, this boy wants to get it. Who does he think he is? And guys, when in our pride we've begun to think we don't need God, that we can do things in our own strength, which, by the way, we would never flat out say, but you know you think that way by your prayer life. It's the bottom line. When we begin to live in that kind of lack of humility, or when we think it's all about us, when we say those things, when we live with that kind of heart, we are picking a fight with God that we are not going to win. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You're about to get the chancla in the mouth by Jesus, okay, if you continue in that way. Because whom he loves, he corrects. Chastens every kid that's his. He don't spank anybody else's kids, but he spanks his own. He spanks his own. So if you're getting a spanking right now, be thankful, because that means you're his. But you think about the greatest missionary in contrast. You think about the greatest missionary the world has ever known, the greatest theologian, the man who lived and breathed and died, Jesus Christ, Paul the Apostle, was also one of the most humble, dependent men the world has ever known. God used him greatly because he had humbled Paul greatly. Though naturally gifted and talented, Paul said of himself, I'm not sufficient. I don't think of anything as being of me in terms of fruitfulness of ministry, he said. Paul gave all glory to God. Paul followed the lead of his master, and by the Holy Spirit, he asks us to do the same when he says, and I quote, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And here's where I want us to slow down. And I want you to pretend that you haven't heard these passages 100 times. And I want you to think through the greatness of your God. By his very word, he speaks the universe into existence. Nothing existed, and he speaks, and the universe comes into being like that. By the word of his power, every living thing comes into existence. The Bible tells us that he holds the universe, in Isaiah, that he holds the universe in the span of his hand. How awesome is our God? And with the same hand, the New Testament tells us that he holds everything together. In him, all things consist. We live, we move, we have our being. In eternity, he experienced glory unchallenged, love undiminished. Everything obeys his command except man. Everything obeys his command except man. Everything recognizes his rule except man. Everything knows it's dependent upon his power for anything except man. And in rebellion, man chose to oust God and do their own thing. And out of love, Jesus became a man that he might save and redeem man to once again worship and love God. Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, which literally means he emptied himself. He set aside his privilege of heavenly glory and independent authority, which means he completely submitted to the Father, and he took on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And his whole life was a perfect example of obedience and dependence upon the Father, whether it was in word or action. Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. Isn't that amazing? He holds everything in his hand, and yet he empties himself of that authority when he came to earth to be in submission to the Father. And his words and the course of his life was, I can of myself do nothing. Are we greater than Jesus? And if so, man, if you think so, man, that's a bad place to be. Are we doing things in our own strength? He said, my doctrine is not my own, but his who sent me. Are we teaching things to our kids, to our family that doesn't come from our Lord? Jesus said, I do not seek my own glory. Church, whose glory are we seeking? Glory from men? Glory for ourselves? Glory from the world? Or are we seeking his glory for him to be given back to him? To this humility of Christ, G. Oswald Sanders responded, Christ was willing to be nothing that the Father might be everything. Are you, am I willing to do the same? Are we content to remain in our smoked out stupor of self and pride and contentment and complacency, to continue to get higher on our own sinful supply of flesh and self? Or is God calling you to something greater? Listen, this whole thing, your life, my life, is about God's glory. He will be magnified among the people. That's what you said. And we can play a role in that one of two ways. One of two ways. First, through humility, which is always God's plan A. Always God's plan A is humility. That you and I would humble ourselves before the Lord. We can lay down the facade, come to Christ, and ask him to do great things and use us for great things that we might glorify him. That's voluntary. That's the voluntary route. The Bible says, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he's going to do what? He'll exalt you. Okay, that's the voluntary route. It's acknowledging we can't change. If you've been in here and you've been kind of putting yourself through the ringer of you know, routines and 10 steps and all these other things, guys, man, that is a fruitless, uphill struggle. Change only comes from the inside out as the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life. It takes the pressure off things. It's acknowledging that you can't change, but that God has supplied his Holy Spirit. And as we come to him in humility and we behold his glory, 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18 tells us there's freedom, there's transformation, that we all, with open face, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we're going to be changed, transformed from one degree of glory to the next. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. God is also going to use circumstances in your life. He's faithful like that. To humble us, to teach us dependence, ultimately to make us more like Jesus. That's what Romans 8:28 and 29 is all about. Romans 8:28, this is one that you all know, we've committed to memory. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose, right? We've all committed that to memory. We have that promise down. But how and why does it all work together for good? Because some of you are saying, I lost a loved one. How does that work together for good? My son or my daughter is out, strung out on drugs, running away from God. How is that working together for good? Here's how. Look at verse 29. Or listen. For, here's the reason, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. That circumstance in your life is being used to conform you into Jesus' image, into one dependent upon, in love with, in submission to the Father. That's why it's good. And sometimes that's the only reason it's good. Because it's making you more like him. Because it's driving us to that place where we're on our face and we're saying, Lord, I can't even get through this. Lord, I don't know what to do in this. Lord, I need your direction. I need your guidance. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, but you have to lead me because I'm in a place I can't see anything. God says, now you're like my son. And it works together for good. He who began the good work in you will complete it by all means necessary. Do you trust him? Are you willing? The other route, the one most of us, the one I'm prone to take, is that of humiliation. If you won't humble yourself, he'll humble you. It's humility or humiliation. Humility or humiliation. The story is told of a shepherd that when he has a sheep that is continually going astray, that's the mode of the sheep's life, he'll use his shepherd's staff, which is why David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He'll use his shepherd's staff to kind of, you know, prod the little sheep back in line. And he'll do that after a while, but if the sheep continues to go astray, and he continues to go astray, because the shepherd knows that out there are wolves, that the sheep is going to lose his life if he continues to go in that path, what he'll do is he'll bring that little sheep, that lamb, whatever it is, and he will himself break all four legs. Just snap them. And then he'll bind those legs up, and he will carry that sheep upon his neck for as long as it takes to heal. And the sheep begins to love his shepherd. The shepherd feeds him, spends quality time with him. And the sheep grows so accustomed to, so dependent upon the shepherd, so in the way that a sheep can, in love with the shepherd, he doesn't leave again. And for a lot of us, because we're hard-headed, God's breaking legs. God's doing the correction through humiliation, that you might learn to trust in him. And it's difficult. And it's hard, and I understand that. And I have to be honest, in my life, I think I strive too much in the flesh. And I'll be honest to say that with you. You know, I'm like one of you. It's just no difference. You know, I'm just happen to be the one that's teaching, but I got the same issues. I look around at the church as a whole and I see too much self-promotion. And I don't mean Rocky Mountain. I just mean the church as a whole. Too much entertainment, too much flesh. And if that offends, you know, oh well. It's the truth. And I know I'm guilty, and lately it's been the prayer of my heart, Lord, show me what it means to be filled by you, to be used like you, like I see in the book of Acts. In church, I genuinely believe the time is short, the work is great, the task is too big, and if we're to see God work in our generation like he did in Acts or throughout any revival in history, then we need to stop getting high off our own supply. And we need to start coming to him to fall on our face and say, God, I can't, but you can. And you stop looking at the task that you think is too big. Well, I can't do that. You can't, but you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And you stop making excuses for why you're not serving God and why you're not giving of your time or why you're too busy. Say, Lord, it's about time you use my life. What fight have you been having with the Lord? Where are you fighting tonight? What area of pride or self-will has been a stick point for you? Because I pray that tonight that you let it go. I pray tonight we learn from Paul, but more importantly from Jesus, to say, not my will, but your will be done. In front of us, and I want to begin to bring it to a close. In front of us is the communion table. That memorial of the greatest sacrifice and the greatest demonstration of love the world has ever known. Where Jesus' broken body was lifted high. He who came from on high was lifted high on a cross, shamed, beaten, bloodied for my sin. The greatest memorial of his love is before us. But before there was the glory of the cross and then the resurrection and submission to the will of Father, there was a very real garden where there was wrestling with the will of the Father. And Jesus is there and he's in such anguish and turmoil that his simple prayer is, Lord, you can cause this cup to pass from me. And if it's your will, please, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, what does he pray? Not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. And my hope for my life is that we take our cues from Jesus. I would look at him, and you would just be so enraptured by him and in love with him and moved by the Holy Spirit who will speak of him. They understand, Lord, if you did that for me, how can I not help but do that for you? And then to obey and trust in the Holy Spirit to come and to say, Lord, now you have to take and do in my heart what I cannot do, and you need to work in my heart what I cannot work, that I might walk pleasing to you. A broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. This is the truth. And for you to come to this table is what I'm asking, but I'm asking you first to set your will before God and say, not my will, but your will be done in whatever issue it is. One of the cool things I get to do is because I only teach you occasionally, I get to come and I get to challenge you. And I get to challenge you based on the fact that you have a pastor who loves you and faithfully feeds you the word of God. But people, it is not what you know. It is not about knowing the word of God. It's about doing it. It's about living in it. It's about experiencing the living word of God. And you experience it through humility and submission and obedience. If your life is stagnant right now with Jesus, tonight's a great night to revive it. To say, Lord, here you go. Lay it all out there. Surrender your will. Let him be glorified. In Jesus' name. Worship team is going to come up, or is it just Brent? Is it just you? Come up. And I know the tendency is to go out and get your kids and make a break for it. And if you have to, by all means, that's cool. I purposely ended early, okay? I can be long-winded and rattle on for a long time about stuff that doesn't matter. But I purposely ended up short. Okay, so that you would be able to spend time with the Lord. And I really, really want to encourage you to do that. So as Brent leads us in worship, please, please take Jesus' lead and surrender your will to his in whatever the issue might be.